1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I want to talk about death, our enemy. You know, when I was a young man, I was really affected. I'm not sure why, but I was really affected by considerations of death. You know, some kids, they'll get into a I don't know whether it's a stage or what, but they'll get into a stage or a habit of doing things all revolving around death. You know, they'll wear black clothes. We were up in Colorado and we had a bunch of these kids we were preaching to, and they would be completely black, everything black. And I mean, every single thing on them, in them, was black. They would have black earrings. They would have black makeup. Everything was black. It was, and you'd ask them, what's going on? And it's all about death. Just all about death. What is it that makes young people go to that extreme to only think and act and aim their mind at death? I think that one of the reasons why is that our society has a tendency to set death aside, to completely avoid talking about it, to avoid dealing with it, because it is such a hard subject, such a devastating thing, that we want to avoid thinking and talking about death. I knew an old lady that she was getting older and older, getting closer and closer to her death, and her kids would want to talk to her about it and say, you know, we need to make some preparations. She'd say, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. Don't talk about it. And she died without talking about it. And her kids had to make all those decisions for her because she wouldn't talk about it. As a young man, I remember being affected by my grandfather's death around 16 years old. Realizing for the first time, it was the first time anyone that I was close to died. And realizing for the first time what happens when a person dies, that I can never go and talk to him again. I can never go over to his house and ask him a question. Things that I had taken for granted all my life, I could not do anymore. And it affected me. And from that time, about 16 years old, to about 17 years old, maybe a year or maybe a little longer, I began to consider death. Death. What is death? What is it going to do to me? What does it mean to me? You do realize that God has made it clear that we're all going to die. We're all sinners, and death is certain. And if we know that death is certain, surely we can make some decisions based upon that knowledge. Amen. It doesn't require a great amount of faith to know that you're going to die. You don't have to be able to see psychically the future to know that you're going to die. You're going to die. You don't have to go ask some medium to tell you you're going to die. And you know, if you're going to die, it doesn't matter a whole lot when you die. Because eventually you're going to die, and it's not going to be at a time that you would appreciate. Death is our enemy. Death is a tenacious enemy that affects every single part of our life and every single part of history. And yet we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We want to avoid it. It's an amazing thing, and I don't mean to be insensitive to any of you. I know some have lost relatives recently. I don't mean to be insensitive. But there's no avoiding this. We have to deal with this fact. Death is part of our life. You are going to die. Your parents are going to die. Your grandparents are going to die. Your children are going to die. And if they're going to die, what does that mean? What does that mean about your life and how you're living it? Can't you make any decisions in this life based on that knowledge? That's what faith is about. Making a decision about something you can't see based on evidence that you know good and well is true. I have a problem. I have a problem with movies that deal with death. I don't know. I don't like death. I don't like to think about it. I have a problem with poems and platitudes that talk about death, as, or even movies that make death out as something noble. I don't see death as noble. I see death as our enemy. I see death as out to get us, only to hurt us, only to damage, only to destroy. Death does us terrible things. And I'm a Christian. I don't mean to say, I don't mean to try to confuse the issue, but I see death as negative in almost every case. And I'll get to it in the future, in a little bit later on in the message. I'll get to what Paul says about it being far better. But what I want to tell you now is that don't get confused about what death is to us. Death is not noble. Whether you die in war, it's not noble. It's just death. It's just loss. If you do accomplish some great thing, save five people from a burning building and then die doing it, it's still not noble. It's just death. You died. I can't relate to it. I can't relate to a noble death. All I can think is that death takes away so much from us. Death is our enemy. In the first place, death is our accuser. When a person dies, you know that man's a sinner. Because sin is what brings death. There is a corruption that has entered into this world because of sin that has passed to all men, and all are sinners, and all will die because of sin. So when that person dies, all it's saying, that death is saying, a sinner. When my grandpa died, what death was saying, he was a sinner. You know, at funerals, they don't talk about the sin. The reason why that person died is because he was a sinner. But they don't say that. They say he was a saint. He was a good fella. He was a great man. That was a great woman. They're not going to talk about the wrongs, but the truth is, if you want to know the truth, just the fact that he's laying there in that coffin means he was a sinner. It's our accuser. Death is a home wrecker. Nothing wrecks a home like a death in the family. Death separates mothers from their children and little babies from their mothers. Death destroys homes. Death destroys families. Separates brothers and best friends. This separation is not something that we can come up with something positive about. I don't see how we can come up with something positive about that. What are we going to say good about that? We finally got rid of him? This is what death does. It separates. It destroys. It causes a permanent separation, a real loss. Death's a homewrecker. Death is a thief and a cheat. It'll steal every single thing you have and cheat you out of everything you've ever made or ever will or ever should have gotten. Death takes it all. Leaves you nothing. Death takes it all. You work all your life to build up something, to have a homestead, to do whatever it is, and then death takes it in an instant. Takes it and gives it to somebody else. That's what death does. It's a thief and a cheat. Death is a scorner. It tells you the day you're born, I'm going to take you. And it tells you every day after that, I'm going to take you. And you can do whatever you want, all the preparation you want. You can do everything possible. You can work out. You can do everything. And every single day you lay down at night, he says, I'm going to take you. And you know, eventually, it takes you. It gets down to the day and it says, you're mine. All that you did to avoid it didn't help you out at all. I told you from the start I was going to take you, and here I am again, and I'm taking you. It's a scorner. Death is a pest. Every single day of your life, you are subject to fear of death. Just go swimming and watch how moms start getting worried. Just don't call. and find out how that worries somebody. Why does that worry them? Fear of death. The Bible says that through fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Not just toward the end of their life, all their life. Have you ever had a baby in your arms start choking and you could not fix the problem? What can you do from the time they're little bitty? Death all the time pesters you. It's always giving you phobias. We go out to this place out in Aguas Calientes, a huge dam out there where they had this huge reservoir of water, and this dam was 200 or 300 feet high, and I'd take Stephen out there and pop him up on my shoulders and walk out on this dam, and all there is one rail over there, and it's 200 or 300 feet straight down on one side, and my wife would just fall down and cry. Why? Fear of death. That's all. I didn't drop him. I was careful. But the fear of death all your life, it changes you every single day. Fear of death. Now, some young people don't have a good enough fear of death, not a sense of it yet. But if it doesn't kill you, you'll get a fear of death. Death is a deceiver. Have you noticed that at almost every death, every funeral, every time someone dies, there are regrets? I should have said this to him. I wonder if she knew this. I wish I could talk to him one more time. Well, why is that? Because death is a sneak. It's a deceiver. It'll make you think you got plenty of time. No problems. Don't worry about it. You can talk about that later. Death is a sneak. It withdraws itself so that you can't even see it, so that you don't know it's there. And then it comes up and gets you in a time that's not opportune. You don't want that to happen then. Not now of all times. And it happens. And it takes away all of your opportunities. Sneaks in and steals it all away from you. Death is a sneak, a deceiver. And death is our humiliator. Have you noticed how proud people are? Have you noticed how proud sports figures are? I was reading an article on Muhammad Ali. Reader's Digest did an interview of Muhammad Ali. And I'm thinking, how can this man be so proud? How after this many years... How after this many years, after Parkinson's disease, after all the failures, all the problems, all the difficulties, can he still be so proud? It's beyond me. But let me tell you something. One day, somebody's going to have to carry him. They're going to carry him. You see, death is a great equalizer. It doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. Rich people die too.
That's right.
Maybe 6 months later after a lot of pain, but they die too. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter how wise you are. As the wise man dies, so dies the fool. They both die. They both die the same way. And you know, if you're wise and noble and dignified all your life, you won't be wise, noble, and dignified the day you die. Somebody else is going to take you. Somebody else is going to clean you up. Somebody else is going to put clothes on you, and they're going to carry you out. Boy, that's a humiliator. Death is without mercy. Death doesn't care. No matter how great necessity there is, just doesn't care. Your children might need you terribly. Death will take you anyway. You might have a great love, and death will take you anyway. There might be some tremendous extenuating circumstances for it to wait, and it'll take you anyway. No mercy. Maybe you're in the prime of your youth. Death will take you. even in the prime of youth. Maybe you are one of these intelligent people that have a whole lot to give. Death doesn't care. It'll just snatch you away right out of this world. Death is your enemy. Death is without consolation. Loss is real. It's real. It cuts all the way to the heart. It's no consolation. There is nothing you can do about it. You are you lose, and the loss is permanent. Death is real. Never a glimpse. Never a word from the departed. You know how these charlatan mediums make money? Because somebody wants to have one more word with the departed. And so they'll make you think you're having one more word with that person that's gone. But it's a lie.
That's right. Amen.
Death is real. And the loss is real. And the loss is permanent. One thing I've noticed about death is there are no words to ease the pain. I'm sorry. I am sorry. I'm sorry for all of those that have lost recently. But there are no words that I can tell. There's nothing I can say to ease the pain. When that couple in our church lost their little baby, 6 years old, what can I say? All I can say is death is an enemy. Death is an enemy that wants to take everything we have. There's no word you can say to take away the pain. And there is no amount of time that can heal the wound. Just like if you had your arm torn off. It'll heal, but is that what you call healing? You go the rest of your life without an arm? Just a big old scar there? It's lost. It's gone. There's no amount of time that can take away that loss. It's just lost. It's gone. Don't you realize what death has done to us? Our sin that has brought forth death has just destroyed every good thing in this life. Yeah. Every bit of joy is made a little bit sad. Every gain, every accomplishment, every progress is destroyed little at a time, cheated and robbed and stolen, and somebody else will get the credit later on, even though it was you, but it was robbing you all along, cheating you, stealing from you. Accusing you, humiliating you, laughing in your face. Death is our enemy. You know, believers sometimes don't understand. I've actually been around Christians who, when someone dies, they have a party. I have to say, that's a little strange. I don't find any parties over anybody dying in the Bible. When Stephen died, they didn't have a party. Said devout men carried him to his burial with great lamentation. A confusion happened sometime around the second or third centuries when all the verses that talk about the Lord's coming back began to be harder and harder to believe because he had said it was going to be soon and it getting farther and farther away. And so some people got real bright and decided that he was really talking about spiritual things, and they switched things around that his coming isn't a literal physical coming back on earth, but he's talking in a spiritual way, and kind of just turned all these promises into mush. And what happened was the new birth begins to be our death, and that somehow when we die we go into our reward. We go into the next life. And so death becomes a door into eternity. Or death becomes the new birth. Somehow, you've ever heard him say, he's gone on to his reward. The problem with that is it's not biblical. Death is not the victory. We don't sing songs, death is the victory, death is the victory. No. Death is not the victory. Death is the enemy. Death is what destroys. Death is what separates. It's not our door into eternity. The resurrection is our victory.
Amen.
Death, the death of Christ, wasn't the victory. It was His humiliation. It was His scorning. It was everything bad when He died. His enemies were rejoicing. It's when He rose from the dead that He says He triumphed over them.
Amen.
He rose from the dead. You know something? The Bible says that those that believe in Jesus Christ will also rise from the dead.
Amen.
They'll come out of that grave victorious someday, and they will have a new body. They'll be changed. The Bible says they're going to be like Jesus Christ, fashioned after His glorious body. That's the victory that Christians are looking for. However, Paul speaks of death being far better. There's several places. Just look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 23. We could read from 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul made the statement, even though he knew, and let me tell you something, all of the apostles made very clear that the resurrection is what we're looking for.
Amen.
The resurrection is our victory. Man, that day of resurrection is the day we come out of our graves and we will be victorious. That's what we're hoping for. That's what Christ won for us when He rose from the grave. But Paul says here that the day of His death was going to be far better. You see, and then all of a sudden, something doesn't fit. Well, is our death our victory, or is it our resurrection? Is death our enemy? Yeah, death is our enemy. Even for a Christian, death is what humiliates him. Do Christian families not get separated by death? Well, sure they do. Do Christians not get stolen, everything stolen from them that they've ever done in all their life, by death? Well, sure they do. They lose it all. And yet Paul is saying here that his death would be far better. There are several considerations you ought to consider. Number one, Paul had finished his course. It's important to finish the course. I don't remember anybody saying that it was far better for Stephen to go on ahead. Now maybe it was, I don't know. This is just a little bit of a confusion. What I do say is that Paul said it's far better for him. He had finished his course. You know, the Bible talks about death being better for those who labor. It said, blessed are the dead that die from henceforth in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. Isaiah 57 says that the righteous are dying off, and nobody's paying attention. He says, why are they dying off? To keep them from the affliction that's coming. Death is far better in a lot of ways. It's certainly better if you're in affliction. But let me tell you something. There are two things that Paul could say very clearly, that because he was a Christian, death was far better than his life. Far better. The number one, you can say that death is far better than this life, is what Paul said. He that is dead is freed from sin. He used to be in agony almost, trying to get himself freed from the body of this death. And so, in that sense, when you die, you're far better off. You're far better off because you're freed from your sin. You've been fighting sin lately? Boy, you can look forward to the day of your death when this body drops off and you can finally rest from that fight. Freed from sin? Now, those who aren't really fighting sin, they're not going to look at death as far better. But really, what mentioned here, he said it's far better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
You see, in death, even though it's not our final victory, it's not the reward that we're looking for, it's not the great new birth or this new door into eternity, we can't speak of it in positive terms in that sense, but death, when it's for a Christian, means he goes into the presence of Jesus Christ. And however it happens, if you are in some measure closer to Jesus Christ, death is far better. But I have to ask myself, even for Christians, do they not lose anything in death? Even Paul, did not he, the day he died, lose something? You have to stop and think about what faith means. Take, for example, the song we sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer. That whole song is about, you know, I'm going to say, bid farewell to the sweet hour of prayer when I die. No more prayer. Why? Because forevermore, you're not going to have to pray. You're not going to know the joy of prayer. Now, I know that prayer sometimes seems like a terrible labor. But he was talking about prayer in some way, meeting with God in a way that you can't see. You can't see God. And so you meet with God by faith in prayer. But the day you die, you'll never be able to pray like that again. You'll be in God's presence. Amen. You can't pray with faith if you're in God's presence. What about sacrifice? The day you die, you lose out on the ability to sacrifice something for Jesus Christ. Why? Well, what are you going to have to give? What little trinket are you going to have to offer God? When the day you walk into His presence, well, and death, you have nothing. The Bible says you are unclothed, meaning you have no body. You've got nothing to give, nothing to offer. And in eternity, Everything valuable in eternity, well, we're walking on it. Gold is on the streets. Doorways are made out of pearls. What are we talking about? Let me tell you something. You only have this life as an opportunity to make any sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Death is an enemy. It's going to take away every opportunity you ever had to give anything to God. It's going to take it away and it'll be gone forever. Death will steal your opportunity to sacrifice for the Lord. No more offerings. No more tithes. No more sacrificing your time. No more. No more suffering for Him. No more putting up with suffering and praising the Lord in the middle of it. How about winning souls? You ever seen the joy of winning a soul? Where you actually preached, and it doesn't happen often, you know. It's not something that happens all the time, maybe. I mean, it would have been great to be in those times of revival when, boy, you couldn't even hardly keep them back. But, you know, that's not been my experience. But let me tell you something. Preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, and somebody listens, and somebody is transformed, somebody is changed, somebody begins to believe these scriptures, and they begin to preach themselves, and they're saved, and they're rejoicing, and their family believes. Let me tell you something. There's nothing better.
That's right.
Getting saved, that's the best thing in this life. But the day you die, how are you going to win somebody to the Lord then? It's over. Christian, the day you die, you lose your opportunity to win souls to the Lord forever. What you've done, you've done. From then on, it's done. No more. What about worship? You know, the Bible says that when we all get together up there someday, we're going to worship God. It says, it's going to be a company, such a great company, that you can't even count them. And it's going to be, I mean, like the sound of many waters. And we're talking about huge groups of people praising God. Amen. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to praise God when it's a huge group praising God? Yes. It's like, you know, shouting, "Go Cowboys!" in the stadium. On the Cowboy side. Now, if you happen to be a Redskin and you're there in the middle of the Cowboy stadium and you say, "Go Redskins!" and you're the only voice, well, that's a little different, isn't it? The day you die, you'll never have another opportunity to do that. You'll never have an opportunity to worship God when it's against the tide. When everybody else thinks you're strange for doing it. You don't think that's loss? Death is an enemy. It's going to take away your opportunity to worship God against the tide. When somebody else is saying, oh, you're strange, that's weird, no more shame for Jesus. You won't be able to then. Who's going to be ashamed of Jesus when there are millions, maybe billions of people praising Him? Who's going to be ashamed of Him? And how are you going to be able to worship Him and demonstrate the sincerity of your worship when everybody's worshiping Him? The only chance you've got to demonstrate the sincerity of your worship is now, before you die. Because then, there's no way to prove it. You won't be able to say then, oh Lord, I'm really sincere. Well, my goodness, everybody's praising Him then. What about in affliction? Isn't worship more valuable when you're being afflicted than when you got everything going your way? When you got everything going your way, well, of course, it's easy to praise God. Sure, yeah, thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. It's great. Yeah, I love the Lord. The Lord's good to me. How about when everything's going against you? When you're in pain, when you're in affliction, and you say, I love the Lord. When you say, praise God, even though what He's doing to me. Which is more valuable, Job's worship after he's afflicted or Job's worship before he's afflicted? Even Satan said, well, of course he worships you. Well, of course. Man, you put a hedge around him, everything's fine. Just take away that hedge. Put him in affliction. And God said, yeah, let's do it. Let's find out just how valuable this man's worship is. Takes away everything he's got, all his wealth, everything. And then Job says, bless the Lord. Amen. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, which is more valuable? You realize that the day you die, you will never, ever, ever have a chance to prove it the same way again. You'll never have a chance to worship God in affliction again. Because you're not going to be afflicted. You won't be able to do that. It's gone. It's lost. The day of our death takes away and steals from us all of our opportunities to serve God. To serve God in times of affliction. To serve God when everything's going against us. To win souls even though we have no way of proving what we're preaching. But to see that mighty miracle of God changing a person's life. That Holy Spirit touching a person and saying, give your life to Jesus Christ now, and you'll have this victory. Death is an enemy. I don't mean to be lighthearted about it in any way at all. I'm not lighthearted about death in any way. What I'm telling you is that God has made it clear death is the day that we lose our opportunities. Death is the day a lost person will never ever have a chance to repent of his sins and get right with Jesus Christ. The day you die, it's too late. There is no purgatory that's going to be able to get you purified so that you can finally make it in. It's over. It's done. The day you die, it's done. It's your enemy that's going to steal every opportunity you've got to repent to God and ask Him to forgive your sins. Death takes it all away. And for the Christian, death is going to take away every opportunity you have to exercise faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the day you see it, no more can you exercise faith. Someday you'll walk into the presence of God. Someday you'll be right there, and your time of exercising faith is over. Christian, death is your enemy. You've only got a few more hours. A few more days, a few more weeks, perhaps a few more years, to serve Jesus Christ by faith in this life before you die. And the day you die, you've lost it all. All of those opportunities. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Before we pray, I just want to ask you, if you know that you're lost, that you need to be saved, you know that you're not right with God, and you want to be saved, just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around, just the pastors. But if you want help to be saved, Raise your hand right now. Don't hesitate. If you know you need to be saved, and you want to be saved, and you want someone to show you how, just raise your hand right now. Lord, I ask you to touch us, Lord, and make us understand. Make us consider the day of our death. Make us realize what we have now as opportunities. Lord, if there's a lost person here that has not given his life to you, Lord, that you'd touch him. You'd change their hearts. You'd make them see the day of their death as what you meant it to be, a day for them to consider to give their lives to you. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.